Whoa, that was a bit of a preach in itself, wasn't it? So last week, in the first 10 verses of chapter 19, we noticed that having seen many amazing visions, many troubling visions, if you like, in some ways, that John actually heard a loud voice in heaven. So that was a something of a change. But as we get to verse 11, we're back to the vision. And John sees heaven open. So he sees into the unseen realm. What an amazing privilege that is, to be able to see into the unseen realm. We're told the angels look down into our context and desire to be part of what we are. Desire to see salvation come. And here we have this chance to look the other way, to look into heaven. And many of you are battle weary as you've prayed this morning. You've had all sorts of things going on. And no doubt you have set your hope in the glorious one. And here is a reminder that that is absolutely the best thing to do. What are we hoping for in these days? Maybe you're weary and a few days away would be nice. Maybe you're hoping for the end of COVID so that things can get back to something like what we understood to be normal. But come on, you can do much better than that. You can do much better than a holiday or an end to COVID. I'm hoping to go on holiday myself. I'm hoping that those people who aren't able to be here this morning for various reasons, there's so many people on holiday and having to stay away because of circumstances and situations, I'm hoping that they can live stream and get all the, you know, electrics working properly so that they can beam in and be with us right now. I hope that Leeds United win the Premier League now that they're back there. I hope. As different as those things are that we're hoping, they've all got one thing in common. None of them are guaranteed. I'm not guaranteed that, you know, COVID's going to disappear. We're not anytime soon. We're not guaranteed that we're going to be able to go on holiday in September. I'm certainly not guaranteed that Leeds are going to be able to win the Premier League. But hope can bring great joy or great pain. But we need hope. We're a people that absolutely need hope. The world is full of people who absolutely need hope. It's written into us. And we could say possibly even more so now. So that being the case, it would be wise, wouldn't it, to put our hope in the only rock-solid certainty that we can find, that is in God. The New Testament talks a lot about this hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 particularly, I've been just considering this week alongside Revelation 19. I'll just read just a little bit of that, but I do want to come back to it later. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I'll just stop there for now. But actually, it tells us that not all hope is the same. Because some people have got no hope. Friends, if your hope is not in Jesus, you are in problems. The things that you hope for are nowhere near guaranteed to come to pass for you. Okay, so let's read where we can find hope. And let's read our passage of scripture for this morning. So, Revelations 19 and verse 11 through to 21. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that nobody knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with an iron rod. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh, we'll come to that in a minute, the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. The beast and his armies are defeated. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of people, free and slave, great and small. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophets who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those with the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. It's interesting there, the nations gathered together for this awesome battle, but it doesn't tell you what happened in the battle. Do you know why I think that is? Because God speaks with one word and it's all done. There's no battle. God just speaks and it is. Whoa, wonderful. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Whoa. Our hope, friends, is in a person. It's not in a theory. It's not in a history book. It's not something that we're hoping that will come round again. It's something that is in the person of Jesus Christ. He has a proven track record that he is faithful and true. And I just want to go through some of the things that we can absolutely trust God to come through on, and some things where we can look and say, absolutely, we can base our hope on this. Now then, verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Every hero has a white horse, doesn't he? When I was a kid, if you're of a certain age, you'll remember the Lone Ranger. I was Silver. And what colour was Silver? White. He was a hero. He had a white horse. Getting on into adult life, we watch, what do we all watch? Gladiator. What colour was Caesar's horse? White. Napoleon, according to Richard Sharp, rode a white horse. All heroes ride a white horse. It sets him apart from the rest. Apart from here, it seems that everybody else was arrayed on a white horse as well. But we are set apart from the rest. He's also faithful and true. He who sat on the horse was called faithful and true. Revelation 16 and 19, and the beginning of 19, two of the last talks that I have had the privilege to share with you, we realize that it says over and over again, this is the one who is faithful and true. In a time of deception, and that is half of what Revelation is all about. It's the truth of the one who we serve and the deception of the beast and all his minions. We can guarantee that God is faithful and true. Set your hope in him. Righteousness, he judges in righteousness. Okay, he is righteous. And he is just. I think we're all fed up with injustice. If you go home after this meeting and pick up your Sunday paper with a cup of tea and start reading, I can guarantee that even on the front pages of most of the papers today, you will see some kind of injustice. We're all grinding our teeth at injustice. I want to tell you, while ever the world is full of sinful people, there will always be injustice. Even the judges can be bought. Even the judges get it wrong. And how many times do we look at a judgment and a sentence, even when people are sentenced, and we say, surely that cannot be right. Surely they deserved more than that, or less than that, or whatever it is. Praise God that we're not the judge in these things. But Jesus is the righteous judge. He's the one who judges righteously always. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame. Do I need to remind you again? Nothing escapes Jesus' gaze. Even when we've been locked away during these times, everything that we've been doing has been there, written large, that Jesus would see it. And that should cause us to press into him, because we should want to serve him rather than get into some of the things that give us temporary delight. He sees everything. Make sure that you consider that next time you're doing something that you should not be doing. Our hope is in him. That hope is realized if we do what Christ has called us to do, to live the way that Christ has caused us to live. He has many crowns. Also written there for us in verse 12. In chapters 12 and 13, again, I remember sharing with you, and it's recorded that the dragon had seven crowns. In chapter 13, it says the beast had 10 crowns, but Jesus has got limited diadems or crowns. And it shows that he is the King of Kings. It refers to that as well, and the Lord of Lords. It shows that he is far greater than anybody else who would pretend to usurp his power. And that is absolutely, absolutely wonderful truth. He is crowned with many crowns. And we need to understand that this spiritual battle that is going on in heavenly places, that we will, those who are alive at the very end, will be caught up in, because we understand that we are actually living in the last days now. This is not some kind of tug of war between two almost identical parties that have almost the same strength. It's not just that Jesus just gets there in the end like some kind of Disney program. The devil cannot do anything without Jesus allowing it. Jesus has total authority and power over everything that the enemy does. And so it's not like this, you know, almost kind of, oh, we hope we can pull through, we hope we can get to the end. His name, he has a name written. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that nobody knew except himself. Wonderful. There are a number of records of names for Jesus written in Revelation. We have at least three, even in this section of scripture that I've read today. Faithful and true, the Word of God, the King of Kings. However, he's got another name as well that it says nobody knows apart from himself. I think that just reminds us that as much as we know about Jesus, there are always aspects of him that are a mystery as well. It's absolutely true to say Jesus is absolutely knowable, but there are aspects of him that are absolutely unknowable. But one day they will no doubt be revealed to us. They are what we call a mystery. And they remain a mystery for a very good reason. Verse 13. His clothes were dipped and his robe were dipped in blood. Whose blood? This is a big question for the commentators, and this is one of the big things that I've been reading about this week. Is it the blood of the saints, us? Is it the blood of his enemies? Is it Jesus' own blood that is shed for us? And this is by no means an easy question to answer. I have heard people say that it was Jesus' blood, but the commentators very helpfully say that they believe, well, the ones that I read, believe it is the blood of his enemies, and they refer to Isaiah 63. Read about that when you get an opportunity to read about that at home today. Isaiah 63. It talks about Jesus treading the winepress and the juice and the stain from the wine coming up onto the garments. And people like to have this image of Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But actually, Jesus is the righteous judge, and sometimes in his righteousness, he has to blot out his enemies. And that is absolutely what will happen in the end. He is the Word of God. Again, that was one of the things that was mentioned to him, the words that we do know that he is called. The Word of God. People don't believe that because they want to be independent. But I was just reminded of actually what John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I mean, how comprehensive is that? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Here is John, at the end, coming towards the end of his life, living the reality of that out. He is the Word of God. People want to be independent because they don't want to be accountable for their actions. They don't want to repent or turn from their former ways like we all have done. And that is a challenge. It saddens us because those who we know and love, friends and family and others, are counted with those people. And as we read about these end times, it should cause a desperation in us to want to speak truth to them, for us to pray for them that they might see truth coming through in their lives before it is too late. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and they followed him on white horses. All the heroes get white horses. Wonderful. Is it an army of angels? Could be. But actually, I am more inclined to think that it's us. The saints from all the ages gathered together. All the saints. And I tell you why I absolutely believe that. Because in back in chapter 17 and verse 14, it says this. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. It speaks there of what we will be in the end, of where we will be in the end, of how we will be in the end. We're part of that heavenly army. And of course, in his hand he has this sharp, two-edged sword. Out of his mouth goes this sharp, two-edged sword. Have you often thought, how does a sword come out of his mouth? And how does he chop all these people down? What do you think the sword is? If you were to hazard a guess, what is it? The words of his mouth. Not a literal sword, but words. And I believe, as I said before, Jesus utters one word and the nations fall. The nations crumble. And then we get these really difficult words to kind of comprehend and to get to resonate with our spirit when it talks about he will strike the nations and he himself will rule them with an iron rod. and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Whose is the fierceness and wrath? It's Almighty God's. People say, don't they, and you must have heard people say this, if there is a God, why don't he sort this out? If there is a God, why is there suffering? If there is a God, why do evil people seem to prosper? If there is a God, why do we have these people ruling over nations and oppressing people and people traffickers and all that? Why don't God do something about it? I want to tell you, he will. He will. He will do something about it. And those that think they've got away with it are deceiving themselves. I believe that it's only the kindness of Jesus giving mankind time to repent in these days. But time will run out. And they'll be trod in this wine press. He is the King of Kings. And of course, there in verse 16, he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, as I looked through the commentators, they were saying, this name was written on kind of his robes. And I thought, oh no, he ain't got a tattoo. And then as I looked at it, it said he has on his robe and on his thigh. So this robe comes down and it hangs down, and on it is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But also, as the robe falls, you can see that he's got this tattoo as well. On his thigh is the name. Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they have hope. That's not exactly what it says in the scripture, but that is what's true for us this morning. If we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. What did the song say? Gone through the curtain. And all these reasons are why our hope is a blessed hope. It is a sure hope, because that hope is in Jesus. And I say that because there are many crazy theories on Revelation. I've said that. I've had Mary and Brian counting my times that I've used garbage in some of my sermons. What was the record, Mary? One particularly bad week I had four lots of garbage. It's just like the bins in our garden. We've all got four bins now, haven't we? So I don't know whether that was something to do with it. But now, a good number of those crazy theories are actually about the second coming, and for the sake of time, we cannot go into all of them this morning. But contrary to what many of us were taught, certainly contrary to what I was taught, I do not believe some of the crazy things, even that I believed when I first got saved. I read a book by a chap called Hal Lindsey. And, oh dear me, it was talking about how the end times would come and, you know, the hordes of China would press across the mountains between China and come through Russia and then down into Israel, and that they would prepare themselves for the Battle of Armageddon. Oh dear me. Hopefully I've dispelled some of that stuff, as has Pete, as we've preached through this week by week. Some of it is totally shocking, and part of it, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that this place, Armageddon, is probably less than half the size of Barlow. So if you're from the Selby area, you would know Barlow only too well. Let me just tell you, there's a scout camp at Barlow. And if all the scouts are gathered together, they can barely fit them in. So how on earth all the armies and the nations of the world are going to gather together in a scout camp in Armageddon is beyond me. How some people interpret scripture. When you just think about it sensibly, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It is absolute garbage. And just can I just say as well, because somebody who shall remain nameless was telling me that they just bought this set of books that they were really looking forward to reading. And that set of books might have been a book that you have read yourselves, the Left Behind series. No? Yes, some of you have read it, I know. Can I just tell you that if you've got a set of books called the Left Behind series, the best thing you could do is leave them behind. Because again, absolute ridiculous theories. Now, they're not scripture. We know that they're not scripture, but they're novels that are supposed to be based on scripture. And they talk all this rubbish that mainly says that Christians will be raptured before all these final battles, and they'll be raptured before things really come to an end. And so that Christians, those who love God, will avoid persecution. I mean, what world do they live in? Do they ever look outside the door? Do they ever pray for people in different nations where they might not be as lucky as us that live in the Western world? Do they not have conversations with people there? People like Danish, who talk readily about the caution that they have to take. People that we've met from China, who have to put mattresses up against the door when they have church meetings so that people can't hear them praying and worshipping God, and tell the authorities that they might be arrested and carted off with the key thrown away. It really is ridiculous. Now, of course, I do believe that there will be a rapture. It's scriptural. But we will not escape it. We are in the last days. We are in the end times now. But if we run right up to the end, we will not escape persecution. We're not escaping it now. So as things press in, we will not escape it. So anything that you read about that will be carried off and or just be left. Who will be left? Who are the baddies going to fight against? Who are they wanting to oppress? All these nations that hate the name of Jesus. Who are they going to persecute if everybody's been carried off into heaven? John had to just stop looking and stop writing. It's ridiculous. Absolutely garbage. Okay. Now then, so what is the second coming of Jesus like then, Dave? Well, the verse that I mentioned at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians 4 from verse 13. Obviously, people were asking these questions even then, because Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have already fell asleep. For the Lord himself, this is how it will happen, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. John didn't have Paul didn't have revelation. I'd love to ask him, how did you find out about this stuff? Was it that time you were out in Arabia or wherever it was, and you sat down and people spoke to you, and the Spirit of God visited you? And it's just amazing. Of course, he'll have been able to get it from the scripture that he did have as well. And the dead will rise in Christ first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How wonderful. Now this meeting that it mentions there in verse 17, I understand refers to the custom that we're familiar with. It crops up elsewhere in Scripture when you're looking to actually what it says. And it refers to this custom in the ancient world that when a dignitary visited your city or your town, the town and the dignitaries of the town and the whole town went out to greet them. And then when you entered the city, they entered in a kind of triumphal parade. And, well, I think we're going to cover something of this after we've finished Revelations. I would really like to cover, you know, heaven and hell and what it's going to look like and how it will happen, because again, there's a lot of misunderstanding even amongst Christians about these things. But those in the intermediate state, those who have died and gone to what most people say is heaven, will receive their resurrection bodies first, then those that are still on the earth. It would be great, wouldn't it, if we were still on the earth at the end. Who knows? They'll receive their resurrection bodies and meet him in the air. In other words, we will meet him in this triumphal procession in the heavenlies and on the earth for this final time. Now, as glorious as this is for those in Christ, we need to understand that it will be absolutely horrendous for those who are not. Because whether they already died without Christ or whether they're alive without Christ in the last days, they're going to go to this place of torment for eternity. And that should compel us all to be witnesses to the truth, shouldn't it? That should compel us all to share this hope that we have, that is not like any other hope. Verses 17 and 18. Okay, we're just about out of time. But those who are alive and remain... That's 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. 17 here. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and captains and mighty men. When I read that these kings and captains and mighty men, even though they have stood against God, you get a sense of something of how powerful they might have been, but how they have been brought to nothing. And then you think immediately, is there going to be enough birds to finish him off? If you like, think like me. Again, I'm not sure that this exactly will happen. I think this has got to be partly symbolic as well, in the way that I understand it. If you remember the story of David and Goliath, can you remember the record of what happened there? David came out and said, how dare you come out against my God, blaspheming his name and saying all these things. Today he's going to give me victory over you. I'm going to chop your head off and I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. Can you remember? And I think there's something about this. You read about it quite often through the Old Testament, where it's just depicting a massive victory that is seemingly against all the odds. Now, obviously, we know that David and Goliath was absolutely true story, and that's how it did happen. But this utterance of, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air and all that kind of stuff, is something generally that these armies said, when partly they just left all the bodies on the battlefield and that was it. And one important thing just to pick up, really, just as we end, there's going to be no discrimination. A lot of news, aren't there, lately, about discrimination of various different types. When Jesus returns, there's going to be absolutely no discrimination. Okay? We're going to have the free and the slave, the small and the great, gathered there. If you love Jesus, whether you're great or small, whether you're free or slave, you are going to be joined with him. Verse 19 and 20, very helpfully, Pete will explain all that to us when he does chapter 20, because it's all, the answers to that are all in there. But listen, there'll be people who we know and love who are heading for an eternity without Jesus. The only way that they are going to be relieved from that is if they do what we did. Turn in repentance and turn towards Christ in faith. And that is the only way. Only that way will we have a hope that will never disappoint. And so at every opportunity, we've got to share the gospel with our friends and family. Sharing with them in all seriousness that there is only one way to heaven, and that one day there will be a judgment, and it will be horrendous for those who are not in Christ. And that should provoke us to share the gospel. That should provoke us to speak to people of the word. Now, obviously, these things are spiritually discerned, and so it's no good just going to people and gospel bashing them, Bible bashing them, without praying first that God, in his mercy and grace, might come to them, and that his spirit might speak to their spirit, and that this revelation would come of the gospel of truth for their lives, even as people did for me. Praise God for those people who prayed for me, many of them long gone now, to be with God themselves. But Father, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much that you sought us, that you pursued us, even while we were caught up in all our sin. Scripture tells us that you first loved us. And Lord, we consider that you might be loving some of those people out there, our friends and family, even at this time. And we want that to compel us to pray for them, to plead for them, that they might receive that mercy and grace even as we received it and can stand now in Christ for your glory. Amen. Thank you so much. That concludes.